Happy Resurrection Day. He is risen. If you have your Bibles, you'll want to probably turn to John 20 as well as Matthew 28. That's kind of where we're heading. We're going to move from Good Friday to Resurrection Sunday all in one message. Let's go ahead and ask God to guide our time. Father God, your Son is risen, seated at your right side. We worship you, your Son, your Spirit, three in one. We thank you that we are not lost in our sin, that you provided a means to pay for our sin through the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus. And as we look at your word, inspired word, scripture, speak to our hearts. May unbelief grow to belief. May belief grow to worship. May we know it was good to be in your house today. Guide us, we ask, in the name of Christ. Amen. Carl McCune was born in Germany but raised in Texas. After graduating from high school, he joined the Navy. He served for 4 years and was honorably discharged. Then he moved to Anchorage, Alaska. He wanted to be up north. In fact, whenever he had a chance, he would actually go from Anchorage even further up north. He worked on the oil pipes, the oil lines there, but that wasn't his passion. His passion was to be out in nature, to photograph all that God had created. Whenever he had the opportunity, he would save up all of his time off, and then he would go on solo trips. He had one coming up. It was a great trip. It would be 5 months solo going north. I've never understood that. I mean, if you already live in Alaska, why do you go north? If you already live in Wausau, why do you go north? It doesn't make sense to me, but made sense to him. Being that it would be a long trip, 5 months, he took an entire year to plan. He prepared every detail, plotted it down, wrote it out. Finally, the day arrived. He had hired a plane cab to take him to a very remote spot up north. You would need a sat phone in order to reach anyone, but he didn't have that. What he did have was 1,400 pounds of supplies. He had 2 rifles, a shotgun, and he had 500 rolls of film. In those days, you didn't have a little camera that gave you pictures, but he actually had a camera or a little phone that gave you pictures. You had a camera and you had to take pictures and you had to develop them. And he was having a splendid time. We know about it because he left us a 100-page diary. I said he left us because he didn't survive. He planned for an entire year. Every detail was planned, but one. He forgot to have someone come pick him up. He didn't have a sat phone. He didn't have any ability to reach someone. Oh, sure, his dad knew that he was there. Maybe his dad would send somebody, right? No. The last time he had gone on one of these trips, he didn't come back on time, and his dad had sent in the authorities, and Carl was irate. He told his dad, "Don't ever do that. I always stay longer. I have a way out. I have a plan. Don't ever do that, Dad." And so when he didn't show up on time, nobody thought anything of it. It was late August. Temperatures were already starting to get dangerous at night. A state patrol flew over his little compound three times. The first time he just waved. The second time he made a hand signal that he thought was like shaking a fist, but actually he learned really by his survival manual, it was, I'm doing fine, move on. The third time he didn't even bother to wave. He was out of supplies, he was losing weight. The temperatures were dropping. Three times a plane went over and he did nothing about it. He wrote that day in his journal, I should have planned better. I should have planned for the end. Every journey has an end. Always plan for the end and what lies beyond. But he didn't plan. It was the end of January. Temperatures were reaching minus 45. He had prepared for summer. His last entry was, this is a terrible way to die. Finally, some people came to find him. They found his remains. They found his journal. My friend, every journey comes with an end. You have to prepare for the end and what lies beyond. You and I are on a journey. It's called life. It will come to an end. And we need to prepare for the end and what lies beyond. Have you prepared? Have I? Oh, some of us are on a swell journey, aren't we? Things are going well, praise the Lord. Some are on a journey that's far more bumpy. I'm sorry, my heart goes out to you. But you too need to prepare for when the journey is ended. Prepare wisely, prepare well. Today is a great day to prepare. Today is Resurrection Sunday. It's a day that we celebrate what Jesus did. He was bludgeoned and beaten. He was nailed to a cross. He died, was put in another man's tomb. And on Resurrection Sunday, the stone was rolled back by the angelic. And Jesus physically, bodily, gloriously rose from the dead. He died that we might prepare for the end of the journey well. He died to pay for our sin, for the wages of sin is death. Someone needs to pay for our sin. Jesus volunteered. The perfect one, the flawless one, who did not need to die for his own sin. He had no sin. He died for our sin, that if by faith we would believe in Christ, we would be given eternal life. Paul put it this way in Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Today is a great day to prepare for the end of life and what lies beyond life. I want to start by looking at Good Friday, which is a horrific day if you're Christ, but good for us. Flowing into Resurrection Sunday. Jesus, clearly an innocent man, was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was praying to his Father when one of his disciples, no surprise to Jesus, never a surprise to the Father, Judas, this disciple who would betray, was paid 30 pieces of silver, led the high priest and others, a mob, to arrest Jesus. And clearly an innocent man was put on trial. Why? Because he claimed to be God and is. Because he claimed to be a king and is the King of Kings. He was put on trial because he saw you and he saw me and he saw us on a journey and he knows that the journey will someday end. And we need to prepare for the end and what lies beyond. Well, Jesus was arrested and bludgeoned. We know that he was beaten with the cat of nine tails, a leather whip embedded with glass and shards of metal and bone. Jewish law limited such beatings to 39 strokes. He wasn't beaten by Jews. He was beaten by Romans. They were limited by nothing but their women's strength. Not once, but twice. The prophet Isaiah will tell us he was beaten beyond human recognition. Then he was forced to carry the patibulum, the horizontal bar that would be used to crucify him. The vertical shaft would already have been in the ground up in Golgotha. He would carry it through the Via Dolorosa, the way of the cross. With great loss of blood, he wouldn't be able to continue, and they would conscript Simon of Cyrene to carry it for him. He would be nailed to a cross, and it would be incredibly lonely. Lonely? Yeah, lonely. The soldiers were there. Mark 15 tells us they were gambling for his clothing. The crowds were there. They had cried out, "Crucify him." They spit upon him. There was hate in their face. But incredible loneliness. He cried out, "Eloi. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Lonely. Because the perfect fellowship of the Trinity was marred. God has always existed in a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. There has never been, there never will be a moment without the fellowship of the Trinity. And yet Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake, he, the Father, made him," Jesus Christ, "who never sinned, to be covered with sin. Our sin was thrown on Christ." We wink at sin. We laugh at sin. We play with sin. It was thrown on Christ, and the perfect fellowship between Father and Son was broken. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That fellowship was marred. And he was lonely. The horror of the cross goes beyond the mallet and the spikes. It goes beyond the crown and the harassing crowd. It's the breaking of fellowship. It's the Holy One who has never known sin being covered with our sin. And he cried out in loneliness. And having hung on the cross for 6 hours, in the Mediterranean sun, he will cry out, "Tetelestai," one foreign word, three English, "it is finished," or "paid in full." It comes from the penal system. It's a word in which if an individual has committed a crime, has been sentenced for the crime, and has served their time, has paid debt to society, it has been completed. The jailer will take a piece of parchment and write "Tetelestai" and nail it on the cell door. Later, when the warden comes by, he'll see the word "Tetelestai" and he'll open the door and he'll set the captive free. That's what Jesus does. The captive is us, captive to sin, captive to death, captive to bodies that decay. And if we pray and receive Christ as Savior and Lord, the door is opened and he sets the captive free. "Tetelestai," it is finished. My friends, we're all on a journey. A journey will end, and then there's something beyond. We need to prepare for that journey. John put it this way in John 8:36, "If the Son," that is Jesus, "if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed." The Son accomplished this by going to the cross, dying, being buried, and rising on the third day. Let me read about it. I'm going to be in Matthew 28 for a moment. Verse 5. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to tell his disciples. Can you imagine that first Sunday, that resurrection Sunday? Can you imagine what it was like? Not only for the women, but the disciples. All but two were there. Judas had committed suicide. And then there was Thomas. Where's Thomas? I think he's grieving in his own way. You remember Thomas. Let me read about him. In John 20, 24 to 29. Now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "Hey, we have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand to his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, the next Sunday, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." Poor Thomas. We know about Thomas, don't we? We often call him Doubting Thomas. That's a pretty tough moniker, right? Oh, here he comes. There's the doubting one, Doubting Thomas. Now, we don't know a lot about Thomas compared to some of the other disciples, but we know more than this passage. The first time we really meet Thomas is in John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, "I'm going to a hot spot. I'm going to a place where there are people there that want to murder me. They want to kill me. They want to put me to death." And Thomas speaks up. What do you think he would say? "Don't go. It's crazy. Don't do this." He didn't say that. He said, "Let's go with him that we also may die." Whoa. He doesn't try and talk Jesus out of it. He doesn't say, "I'm going to sit this one out." He said, "I'm going with him. I'm going to die." And in fact, he will, won't he? AD 72, he will die in India, martyred with spears, proclaiming the name of Christ. The next time we meet him is in John 14. It's part of the final discourse of Christ. We call it John 14 to John 17. It's kind of a lengthy teaching of Christ, the final discourse before he's crucified. And in it, Jesus is again saying, "Hey, I'm about to die. It's not going to go well." And Thomas speaks up. And we expect him to say, "Don't do it." But he says, "Jesus, we don't know where you're going, so how do we know the way?" "I'm with you, Jesus. I need direction so that I can die alongside you, Jesus." That's what he says. And you remember Jesus responds with that remarkable statement, that gospel statement in John 14:6. He says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." But what's remarkable is this. The two times prior that we really meet Thomas, he's standing shoulder to shoulder, side by side. "If Jesus is going to die, I'm going to die with him. I'm sold out." That's Thomas. But not this time. Not this time. Thomas was there, you know. He was at the cross. He saw the beatings. He saw the walk on the Via Dolorosa. He saw the crown of thorns. He saw the mangled body. He could hear the mallet hitting the spikes. He witnessed Christ hanging for 6 hours in the Mediterranean sun. He saw the limp body being brought down, the spear poked in his side. He saw him embalmed and put in another man's tomb. He hadn't seen the risen Christ, and he wasn't going to believe it. He was a skeptic. And maybe that's where some of us are today. If you're a skeptic, thank you for coming. Thank you for being our guest for an hour. All right, an hour and 15 minutes. Thank you. I think of a skeptic named Hugh Schofield, very similar to the spelling of the area here. He was a great skeptic. He had two thoughts as to what might have happened. He didn't deny the historicity of Jesus. Really, almost nobody does. The miracles are well documented. The teaching is well recorded. The eyewitnesses are too many. So he didn't deny that. He just said, I don't think Jesus died. I think he survived, and when the tomb was open, he had been in a comatose state and he came forth. Let's examine that for a moment. What is the possibility that someone underwent at least 40 strokes, two husky soldiers, one on either side, 20 strokes apiece, 40 strokes twice, 80 strokes, and survives? What's the possibility that somebody hangs in a Middle Eastern sun for 6 hours and survives? What's the possibility of a spear going into his side, releasing water and blood, a sign of death? What's the possibility of soldiers who have murdered by crucifixion 40,000 Jews? That's historically the number that were murdered, that know all about crucifixion. What's the possibility they got this one wrong? What's the possibility of a person embalmed with 70 pounds of spice with a face mask put in a tomb with a 1 to 2 ton stone? There are 4 existing rolling stones in Israel today that date to the time of Christ. 4 left. I've seen 3 of them. They would have shut off a lot of oxygen. There would have been some, but limited amount, but he's embalmed. What's the possibility of that individual walking out more than 48 hours later? Very unlikely. So Hugh had another possibility. He suggested that Jesus really died and the fishermen hid the body. Think about that for a moment. What's the likelihood of fishermen overpowering 4 Roman soldiers? Soldiers who are changed every 3 hours. Soldiers who know that if the body is missing, they will die. That's a capital offense in Rome. What's the possibility that they overwhelmed the soldiers, rolled back the stone, took the body, and then spent the rest of their lives perpetrating a hoax, where 11 disciples, with Matthias there will be 13, 11 of them dying martyr deaths. Who's going to die a martyr death for a hoax? It's really unlikely. It is much more likely, historically, much more likely that the stone was rolled back and Jesus physically, bodily, rose from the dead. As one person put it, the cadaver walked forth the king with head cloth in one hand and the keys to life in the other. Jesus is alive. Thomas doubted it. He doubted it. He missed that first Sunday. He wasn't with the disciples. I think he's probably an internal processor. Okay, that's what I am, so I projected that on him. I would have gone too. I'm an internal processor. I want to be by myself, think this thing through, and come prepared with a thought or a plan. So he is not with the others for an entire week. And when he gets together with the other disciples, they say, hey, Jesus is alive. And Thomas says, no way, I don't believe it. It's kind of like the game Where's Waldo? Have you ever played Where's Waldo? Well, what you may not know about Highland is whenever we use anything up on screen, we actually get permission from the publisher. Always. They would not allow me to put a Where's Waldo picture up on the screen on Easter. So we couldn't do that. So we made our own up, and it's Where's Dan McDonald? Where is Dan McDonald, our pastor at our West End campus? Do you see him? Anyone? There's Dan McDonald. Well, they weren't playing Where's Waldo, and they weren't playing Where's Dan McDonald. They played Where's Jesus? And the disciples said, he is risen. And you remember Thomas, unless I touch the hands, unless I touch the side, I will not believe. So Jesus appeared. Let me read it from John 20. It says this, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. He said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it on my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. He made the statement everyone in this room needs to make, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Every journey comes with an end. We're all on a journey. For some of us, the end will be closer. For others, the end will be further. Every journey comes with an end. Are you prepared for the end and what follows? For me, the question is settled. It's settled. I believe that history, archaeology, and I've been in almost every site where the Bible has been taught, and the archaeological sites are astounding. Talk about history declaring the glory of God. They are astounding. History, archaeology, logic, transformed lives. To me, the case is set. It's settled. Jesus is alive. The tomb is empty. He paid the penalty of my sin. His word is inerrant, and it declares what he has done. I'm ready for the journey. Not because of me, but because of what Jesus has done for me. And I believed in him. Are you ready for the journey to end? Every journey ends. Prepare for the end and what comes after. Think with me through some scriptures. They're all familiar. I chose really easy ones, familiar ones. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, put your name there. For God so loved that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, will not go to hell, but will have everlasting life. I've already cited Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. For the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And you remember what Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father, no one except through me. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The sin that we play with, that we wink at, is the sin that Jesus died for. And he offers the greatest trade in history. If we would confess that he is God and believe that he died and paid the penalty of our sin and that he is to be our Savior, if we would claim him, he will take our sin and pay for it, and he will impute his righteousness on us so that when our life here on earth is done, when the journey is over, we're ready and we spend eternity with God in heaven. Paul put it this way in 1 Timothy 1:15. He said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. And I say, come on, Paul. I got you beat by a mile. And you can't imagine the people that are in the service that I'm in. They got you beat by a mile too. I think we can all say that. Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom we are the foremost. And there is no sin that has been committed in this room. First, that won't damn you, every one of them will, and that can't be forgiven. Every sin that you and I have committed can be forgiven. Every one. Jesus took it upon himself, and we need to confess that he is God. Believe that his death is a payment of our sin, and claim him as Savior and Lord. And the Lord means that we begin to turn, empowered by his Spirit, away from sin and towards Christ. It's a lifelong process called sanctification. He's calling us. He's calling us. Every journey comes with an end. Prepare today for the end and what lies beyond. Believe in Jesus. Receive him as Savior. And if you've already received him as Savior, today is the greatest day on the calendar. Our Savior lives. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have not left us in our sin, but you have offered salvation. We pray, Father, that if we haven't yet, we might agree, confess that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and by faith believe that your Son Jesus is that Savior, and claim him as Savior and Lord. And for we who already have believed, we are so grateful. We know that it is not of us, not of anything we have done, but by your grace that we are saved. And we are so grateful. May we worship you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.